Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 128. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in the Psalms of Ascents. And it's also our baptism sermon for this morning. It is with joy that I remember conversations, this has got to be a month or two ago, right, about due dates and how this is going to work out and where we'd be in the Psalms of Ascents, and if it would just all work out perfectly, we could stick to the series, having the intern here this summer, Mr. Ord, and have a baptism sermon, and it all worked out beautifully. So here we are in Psalm 128, celebrating the blessing of family, as we have witnessed two baptisms in the midst of our congregation as the family of God. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Mark 10, verses 23 through 31. Mark 10, verses 23 through 31. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thanks be to God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love your word. As that word is proclaimed, it is our desire now not simply to hear the voice of a man, but to hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking to us through his word. We ask you now to give us that experience that we might, gathered around your word, taste and see that you are good. O Father, do this for us through your Spirit's presence, causing us to hear the voice of your Son through the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a joyful occasion this is in the life of our church. Two baptisms on the same Sunday. And you experience that feeling of multiple levels of joy and delight. Joy for the couples that are here presenting their children. Joy for the children, the glorious promises that were proclaimed for them. Joy for extended family that's able to be here. What a wonderful opportunity that this could work out. Joy for the congregation. What a blessing this is to our church to have two more covenant children in our midst to be discipling and living with and loving as part of our fellowship. And all of these levels of joy, they are wonderful, they are glorious. And I hope you can detect within them a bit of a warning. But you see, there can be a danger in baptism to lose that sense of balance. Now, this has happened elsewhere in churches where we have the great big focus is on how cute the babies are. Now, I have to confess a bit of a struggle here. I always plan to make that point. It's important. Churches have so often gone in the direction of adding all sorts of hoopla to baptism as though the covenant promises signified and sealed in the water are not enough. But it's really hard for me to make the point about not focusing on how cute the babies are because these two are pretty cute. I don't remember feeling that strongly about my own, so I don't know what that means, but there you go. I can guess at some reasons. You understand the point, though. How in the midst of a baptism, there can be this temptation to focus on things we ought not to be focusing on that can distract us from what is really the main point, what is happening. Well, this is the case in deeper ways as well. Psalm 128 celebrates the blessing of family. Baptism is an opportunity to celebrate the blessing of family. God said to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. That's glory for the coming of the Messiah. It's glory for the covenant, for the kingdom, and it was glory for Abraham's family. God claims our children. It is. But one of the things you always have to remember about the really good things in life is they are the things God has bestowed so much goodness on them. They are the things that are also the most danger at becoming an idol, at becoming something that we worship. I was actually a minister at the ROAS convention said, idols are good things that we treat as ultimate things. Idols are good things that we treat as ultimate things. And so as we dive into Psalm 128 this morning, what we have before us is this beautiful opportunity to celebrate the good thing of the children that have been baptized, family, all of these themes, while remembering at the same time that they are not ultimate things. We get to do both. And it's wondrous and it's exciting. We're going to do this looking at the psalm in three sections. And we're simply going to be walking through the verses of this psalm. If you have your Bibles open, you don't have to, but if you do, you'll notice that in the ESV, it does a really good job, of, as it usually does, of dividing up for us the stanzas. So you might know stanzas are groups of verses. So when we sing four stanzas of a song, this is a pet peeve of mine, the stanza, each line is a verse, and the collection of lines is a stanza. But what you have in Psalm 128 is you have three stanzas, each with two verses. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2 the pattern that God sets before us. Second, in verses 3 and 4, the example he gives of that pattern, and that's where family comes in. And then thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, the blessing, the promise, the ultimate blessing that he is talking about. And it's so important. Now, I want to give this to you up front because I know that for many of us, these can be difficult issues. Every family has a reason that the theme of marriage and children, every individual has a reason that the theme of marriage and children also means heartbreak. And I want us to be open about this, that as we're celebrating this, we are all here. We can think of something, some very painfully, some maybe a bit more distant, but we can all think of those ways in our congregation, here in our midst, how the theme of marriage, family, children also means heartbreak. And so you have to remember how we are leading up to that last stanza of what the ultimate blessing is that we're really talking about the whole time. Well, first, verses 1 and 2, the pattern that this psalm sets before us. These words very much echo the language of Psalm 127. And so, for the sake of time, what I am hoping to do is assume you all remember Mr. Ord's, what do we call it? Are you Seminarian Ord? I'm not even sure what the title is for seminarians. You need to remember Seminarian Ord's sermon last week on Psalm 127. And what I want to do is assume or build on some of those themes about how God works within the covenant. We're working on that foundation. These two psalms very much go together. Hear now these first two verses. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruits of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear, blunt up front, that when it comes to hearing these verses properly, we have a problem. In fact, we have a theological problem. This psalm just told us that the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways will be blessed. And we right away, especially if you've had any length of time in a Reformed church, we right away have all sorts of reasons we can't really hear this verse. We have pounded into us, as we need to, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing good. Yes, we emphasize that salvation is all of God's grace. When we are saved in Christ, it is something God does from beginning to end. There is no one righteous we can offer and contribute nothing. And all of that is true. And so we hear a verse like this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And we think, well, who is that? I mean, I've sinned every day this week. Who is it who walks in the Lord's ways? Who is this talking about? Are we in pretend la-la land? We can go and make the very good theological point that it's ultimately speaking of Christ as the only righteous man, and his righteousness is the way we stand justified and redeemed and righteous in God's sight, and all of that is true. But that is not what this psalm is talking about. This psalm is talking to the covenant people, the church, to Israel, and saying, God blesses those who serve the Lord. And I want to give you a sequence of points that we need to learn from this. This means that it is true that those who fear the Lord really do exist. Let's be clear about this. Those who fear the Lord really do exist. And it's you. God's covenant people. This does not mean those who have some sort of sinless perfection. There is no such thing in this life. This simply refers to those who look to him in faith, who know he is a God who judges, who forgives us because of the blood of another. This speaks of those who cling to God in faith. And not only do those who fear the Lord exist, but even more. Verse 1 says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Who are those people? It's you. It's the covenant people. Those who walk in God's ways are those who strive after righteousness, who seek to be faithful. Those are God's ways. Those who live a life of repenting of their sin, of looking to God's grace, of clinging to him in faith, of acknowledging their failures and shortcomings. God, after the fall, after declaring his promises, God never asked his people to earn anything, to deserve anything. Never. The only righteous man of sinless perfection is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is then the reason God can look at us in all of our imperfection and nevertheless say, here are those I delight in, those who follow after my ways, those who fear the Lord. We sin all the time. We fall short all the time. But what God calls us to is that life of pursuing his ways. Not only do those who fear the Lord exist, and not only are they those who walk in his ways, but there's more. Verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. God says to his covenant people, when you live by faith, you are those who fear the Lord. When you strive after faithfulness with all of the ups and downs, confessing your sin, repenting of it, falling back, moving forward, pursuing righteousness, you are walking in God's ways. And then what does he do? He blesses it. He blesses it. I want to ask you, do you view the Christian life in this way? That in Christ, washed by his blood, God is then able to take delight in your living in such a way that he blesses it. And there's even more. Not only does he bless it, check this out. Verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. And we're going to talk in a minute. This is speaking simply of the earthiness of you're going to do what God has called you to do, and it will bear fruit. and it will be a blessing. But this is used as a metaphor for something bigger. That when we are faithful, when we strive to walk after God's ways, that is a life that bears fruit. Okay, well, what is the something more? When you just heard me saying that God looks at our seeking to walk after his ways, our walking that life of faith and repentance and so on, and he blesses it, what some of you heard is, okay, so what happens is I try really hard. It's really worthless, okay? It's really worthless, but I'm trying hard, and so he chooses to give me a gold star anyway. Right? That's what some of us heard. Yeah, it's like, okay, just sort of in his random decision to be gracious, he gives me sort of like a participation ribbon. Hey. Now, I'm making it sound a little bit goofy intentionally because I want you to look in the inside and consider, is that sort of how you think of it when God blesses? Like, what I did is really worthless. He gave me a participation ribbon. This is where that language of bearing fruit comes in. That God has made the world, he has made you, he is making you new in Christ, so that the way of faithfulness is not something that he randomly, arbitrarily chooses to bless, it is rather something that bears fruit. That God looks at what you are doing and walking after his ways, and he's not just giving it a gold star, he's saying, look, it's bearing fruit. What my son, my daughter in Christ is doing is a good thing. It is fruitful, it is beneficial, it is positive, it is delightful. And so the Apostle Paul in Colossians prays that we would be fully pleasing to him, abounding in every good work. And he wasn't playing make-believe when he said that. He meant it. That in the Christian life, by the Spirit's work, that our, you can call them baby steps if you want. You can use the metaphor of when your child draws something and says it looks like a, you know, fire engine, and you're thinking, no, it doesn't. And you put it on the refrigerator anyway. You can use all those metaphors, but the point is, God really is delighting in us. And our effort does bear fruit, and he blesses it. Brothers and sisters, you need the freedom to think of your life in that way. You need the joy of thinking of your life in that way. You need the delight. How about this? You need the fun of thinking of your life in that way. That in redemption, as God makes you new, he is the one who made the world. And so when we live the way he has called us to live, though it be only baby steps, it bears fruit. It is pleasing to him. And in that bearing of fruit, there is blessing. That's the pattern. Well, secondly, we have to see the example of this. Psalm 128 moves on to a particular example. That when we embrace the life as God has set it before us, there is fruit bearing that happens. Verses 3 and 4. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is a picture, first of all, of the very ordinariness of God's blessings. It's rooted in that language I already highlighted from verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. The ordinariness. We have to camp on this for a bit. This is not a complicated point. It's very simple. Actually, simplicity is the point, actually. But we don't get it. When Psalm 128 says, you will be blessed, don't we always have that something we're looking for? Okay, I'll believe it when I see it. Where is it? Where's the blessing? Where is the pizzazz? Where is the this thing? That's the problem with the gold star idea. Where is that gold star where I can say, I did this and there's the gold star. God blessed me. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You know what that means? You're going to work in God's world as a creature made in God's image, and you're going to be able to eat because of it. That's what that means. You're going to enjoy having your hands in a garden, feeding chickens. And you're going to have food because of it. And this is delightful. This is how God made the world. That his creation is delightful. Think of the image in Jeremiah 29 of the church in exile. And I sought to apply that a couple Sunday evenings ago to how we view ourselves in the world. And God is saying to his people through Jeremiah, what should you do in this time of life? Well, build houses, plant gardens, plant vineyards, marry and give in marriage, have families, just live in God's good creation and enjoy the fruits of it. Who has had summer tomatoes yet? You don't have to raise your hands. We finally got one. The summer's been ridiculous. We finally got a summer tomato. That is delighting in the fruit of God's good creation. And this is actually a theme throughout Scripture. Too often we think in such big, epic things when it comes to blessing, and that has its place, but over and over, God's Word wants you to home in on the everyday life things. That one of the things God enables you to do when you walk in His ways is simply to enjoy life. Just enjoy it. Enjoy Legos. Enjoy tomatoes. Enjoy woodworking. That's the picture here. God gives you a world to live in. He redeems you in Christ so that you're restored to the way life was meant to be, and there's fruit there. The specific imagery here is the benefit of family, the blessing of family, and the picture is simply a fruitfulness imagery. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The fruitful vine, that's the imagery of wine, delight, joy. The imagery of olive shoots is productivity. One commentary made the point that I guess some olive plants can spread by way of suckers. So they send the shoots underground. Apparently our locust tree is doing this. I've been fighting little locust trees growing in my lawn, and I thought it was from the seeds, from the pods. Okay, so I tried to gather the pods, and I still get them everywhere. Well, I found a locust tree that one of my boys had pulled up, and there's this giant root, and it goes all the way to the tree. You can't stop this thing. It's fruitful. It's productive. And that's the picture here of the olive shoots. Fruitfulness, productivity, spreading, growing, flourishing, life. It's a picture, it's life. Now, there's a bit more that needs to be said for our culture here. When Psalm 128 was written, what this was supposed to be saying, what it was supposed to be doing, was taking something that everyone agreed was a blessing, whether they had it or not, whether they saw it or not, everyone just agreed, yeah, that's blessing. And it's being used as an illustration. Okay? You get how that's going to work. So in that culture, whether you had marriage, had children or not, it didn't matter. The point was, everyone agreed that picture of a fruitful family is a wonderful image of fruitfulness and blessing. Well, we have a problem today in that our culture does not agree about this. You know this, right? Our culture thinks y'all are crazy to get married before 40. You're certainly crazy to have children. I think you're crazy to have children. Anyway, you're certainly crazy to have children right away, anytime soon. This is insanity. Look at all that you're giving up. You can't do near the number of concerts and trips and all of this stuff, and your money goes toward it, and there's diapers, and there's babysitters, and it's just, you're basically giving up your life. And our children and young people are being catechized in that worldview. Through television, through movies, through music. We are being catechized, being taught, being discipled that marriage and children, that's when you give up life. So live it up. Okay, live it up. And then you're kind of feeling like, oh, you know, you have to give up life anyway. Well, then, you know, if it works for you, go ahead and do that. And so I want to set before you that in Psalm 128, though its original intention was to say, look, we all agree this is awesome. Okay, so we're illustrating blessing. We need to learn something from this. And that is that this is a blessing. That marriage and family and the way God designed the world is intended to be a blessing. It is something to be desired. It is something to be pursued. It is good. It is fruitful. It is an illustration. Remember, that's the point here. It is a powerful illustration of life and flourishing and goodness. And we need to be, as a fellowship, as a church, as a congregation, a counterculture with that vision. That we are surrounded by a culture that is saying, this stuff that Psalm 128 talks about, that's when your life ends. That's what our culture says. And we need to be a counterculture that says, no, we treasure this. We cultivate it. We love it in our midst. That we are willing to be weird in the eyes of the world. We're willing to have children and young people who don't get their ducks in a row first like the culture wants them to. That we prioritize this blessing and this gift and we love it and we are cultivating that. And the way we cultivate it is not just from the pulpit, from catechizing. That's important. Right? I believe that's important. but it's in the way we live together. And you see, this matters whether we're married or have children or not. That are we as a community cultivating a love for this life? Every time a baby makes some sounds during my sermon, I rejoice a little bit on the inside. Yeah, that's who we are as a congregation, as the family of God. This is what we are about. One of the things that we believe is an element of flourishing in the covenant through the generations. And so I want to pull all of this together now, because all that stuff about the beauty of family isn't actually the main point here. It's just we are so far gone from what this psalm means to assume that we have to deal with that. And I want to come back to home in on the experience now this morning of Nathan and Elizabeth and Joshua and Elizabeth. I'm realizing why I've been so nervous about getting the names right. It's the two Elizabeths. All right. Have I gotten the names right the whole time so far? Okay, good. I want to talk to you guys. Josh? Okay. I want to talk to you guys for a moment. It is this simple and straightforward in the reading of Psalm 128 that you four, you are those who fear the Lord and who have been walking in his ways. And in your lives, this is one of the ways it has borne fruit, that you have been blessed. And it's that simple. And you need to enjoy it that way. I've known some of you longer than others, but I have known you long enough, all four of you, to see your desire to pursue the ways of the Lord, to have seen ways you have grown in the ways of the Lord and in the Christian life. And what God is doing this morning is he's blessing it. And it's not a gold star. It's not a participation ribbon. It's that your embracing of that. You realize I'm talking to everybody while I'm saying this? Everyone understands, okay? It's that your embracing of that life that he has set before you has borne fruit. And so when we look at you as a congregation, we look at each other. We're not just thinking you did this arbitrary thing over here in terms of being faithful and God gave a gold star and a ribbon over here. We are seeing you being faithful. Fruitful for the kingdom in a way that is glorious, lovely, and in a way that's fun. Isn't this fun to enjoy that connection as a congregation? All of us need to be able to look at our lives and see those everyday ways that God causes his way of life that he sets before us to bear fruit, to be fruitful. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, I see those in our midst right now that are having trouble with this because of a sense of guilt, regret, and so on. Brothers and sisters, help each other with this. You know what I mean by help each other? Talk to each other about this. When you sense the way someone's faithfulness, maybe a simple act of hospitality, a simple kind word, when you sense all that has borne fruit for the kingdom in your life, tell them. Tell them you have been faithful and God is blessing it. Say it. Many in our midst need that encouragement. Third, this is all about something bigger, the blessing. This psalm is so beautiful. Okay, so it's so pointed and focused on that particular example of blessing in marriage and children. And then right at that moment when it senses that temptation to idolatry, to make a good thing ultimate, we get verses 5 and 6. We don't have time to look at every detail. I want you to sense how these verses feel. What are they focusing you on? The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Do you sense this broadening of the scope? That what is all of this really about? It's about Zion. It's about Jerusalem. It's about Israel. It's about God's covenant purposes through the generations. It's about something that's going to be prosperous and beautiful and glorious long after my grandchildren are in the grave. That's what this is all about. And you see what that does is it pulls you off that danger of idolatry of marriage and family and these good gifts and says, here's what it's really about. What was happening here is that the psalmist, on their way to Jerusalem for worship, remember it's the Songs of Ascents, they're on their way to Jerusalem, they're celebrating this blessing, and as they get there, they're realizing, wait a minute, This is actually about something way bigger. The glory of the city, the glory of all of the people coming together. That's how God blesses. Indeed, that is the blessing I seek, ultimately, is the blessing of Jerusalem, of God's covenant people. That's what I desire. It is Jesus who brings all of this flourishing. Jim stole my point last Sunday night. All this stuff about marriage and family in the Old Testament, it has its initial focus on the coming of the Messiah. That Israel was to seek the blessing of children because one day the child would be born from whom the Messiah would come. That point's already been made. But there's more where that point goes from this psalm. And that is that not only was Jesus the one it was ultimately pointing to, but Jesus then supplies it for his people. We read from Mark chapter 10 when Jesus said, all of those who have given up, say fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters for the sake of the kingdom will receive hundredfold, a thousandfold in this life and in the life to come. Do you catch that? In this life. Where? Where do we receive a thousandfold of mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, of children, of grandchildren in this life? It's in the church. It's in the fellowship that Jesus is building. That one of the things he's doing is he is creating the body of Christ as the family of God so that we see the glory of baptism for that family, those families, and then we see the glory of that for our family as a congregation. And that's what it was aimed at all along. That was its goal. That was its purpose. And so the question that it drives home, as much as we can celebrate the reality of God blessing us, is okay. Ultimately, in the end, what are you living for? What blessing are you living for? There's twin dangers. These actually aren't ditches. These are the same ditch. Twin dangers. On the one hand, idolizing family. On the other hand, the danger of how we handle it spiritually when there are particular blessings we desire that we do not experience. Here, the issue is those who desire marriage, those who desire children, those who have been heartbroken by the rebellion of children and young people, those who are heartbroken by broken relationships within the family. These are just examples. You know what I'm talking about. Twin dangers. Where do you go when the blessing is tempted to be idolized? Where do you go when the blessing that you desire isn't there? What are you living for? In both of those situations, you need to remember it's about, what does Psalm 128 say? May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. In both situations, everyone here, no matter where you are on that spectrum of heartbreak and joy and delight and tension and confusion when it comes to this theme of this particular blessing, no matter where you are, you need to some extent lose yourself in the glory of the covenant and the church and the kingdom. Find your identity there, first of all, because all of those blessings of this life are but little pointers, glimmers to what God intends for an eternity for his people. This is illustrated powerfully in baptism. Hannah Lynn and Asher Pete were not baptized into the name of Griffin and DeGroat. What name were they baptized into? Into the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is not ultimately about these families. It is about these children being received into the church of Jesus Christ, the covenant people of God, given an identity far greater than any other family. And so that is where we must focus our attention, focus our purpose. As much as you desire the blessings of God, and you ought to desire them, when particular blessings are there and when they are not there, you must remember Psalm 128, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Because God tells us very clearly, in no uncertain terms, when the blessing's there and when it's not there, he tells you what it's all about, that he will prosper Jerusalem for you. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you catch the theme of family? A bride adorned for her husband, the heavenly Jerusalem. That all of these themes of family and marriage and all of this, it's going to give way one day. It is not ultimate. It's going to give way to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to Christ and the church, to all of God's people as brothers and sisters before the presence of God. And so all of the joys and all of the tears of this life lead to that moment. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. You seek always and ultimately the prosperity of Jerusalem, and God will keep his promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.